All right, well, all year we've been focusing on the greatness of God, and today we're starting our last sermon series, sad, in this annual theme from the book of Jonah. And this series will be called Sovereign to Save. Now, the book of Jonah is the basic story of Jonah is pretty well known, I think, even today, both in and outside the church. You could pick a random person off the street, and they would know some of the details of the story of Jonah, at least something about a whale or something like that. Well, when you actually dig into what the book of Jonah, the story of Jonah says, we find that it's all about not a whale. In fact, only three verses of the whole book have anything to do with this great fish. We find actually this is a story about the sovereignty of God, who has divine power and authority, not just over certain people or certain places, but over all. In Jonah, we see that this is in fact a very good thing, because we find that the great compassion and love of God, even for his enemies, is readily available to all. We see the lengths that God would go to save people who are opposed to him even. Our God is sovereign to save. Well, today we'll start this story by considering the sovereignty of God over all of creation. In so many ways, we see this in Jonah chapter 1. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, please take that and open it to Jonah 1. We'll put the scripture on the screens for you as well. But Jonah is a narrative. It's a story. So since we're working through a whole chapter, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pause throughout this chapter just to make sure that we're all on the same page of what's happening. So Jonah chapter 1, starting with verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Okay, let's pause here. What is happening? Why in the world would a prophet of God run from God? Well, the answer really is because Jonah had a major problem, not with the message of God's word to preach that would result in repentance and new life and faith, but instead of the intended audience. You see, God had called Jonah to go and preach to the great city of Nineveh, which was not in Israel. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. So to give some context, we know from 2 Kings chapter 14 that this was happening during the reign of Jeroboam, the second king of Israel, who reigned around 750 to 800 BC. In other words, Jonah lived smack in the middle of a time of utter chaos and crisis for the people of Israel in the kingdom of Israel. The Assyrians at this time were the most powerful empire on the planet. And they would eventually conquer Israel and result in the killing of many people who might have been friends or family members of Jonah. That's a problem if you're Jonah. Now, historians sometimes point out that the Assyrians were the first empire that we know of to use psychological warfare to terrify and subjugate the people that they had conquered. So, God, you want me to preach to who? That great city of Nineveh? What? Let's look at a map here. So in this story, we have Jonah, who his hometown was Gath Hefer in Israel, in the northern part of Israel. The Lord was calling him to make about a 700-mile journey up to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. But instead, he gets in a boat and starts sailing for Tarshish. Now, where is Tarshish? Well, we're not exactly sure, but certainly it was not like next to Nineveh. It was the opposite direction is the point. Some scholars think that it was all the way to the far west of the Mediterranean, perhaps in modern Spain. So instead of going some 700 miles to the northeast, he flees to Tarshish, maybe up to 2,000 miles to the west. Why would he do such a thing? Well, later in chapter 4, we learn that Jonah did this, he says, because he knew the character of God. He knew what God was like. That God was gracious and compassionate, that he was slow to anger, that he was abounding in love. Why is this a problem? Isn't that what we want God to be like? Well, not if you're preaching to the Assyrians, because if the Assyrians happen to listen to your message as a prophet and they repented, which is the goal of a prophet worth his salt, then the Assyrians would receive the grace and mercy of God. The evil empire would be blessed. Well, Jonah would rather disobey God than see his hated enemies receive the grace and mercy of God. That's what's going on here. That's why a prophet would run away from the word of the Lord. How would God respond? Would he throw up his hands and stomp his feet, like his plans and his purposes would somehow be frustrated? Not for a second. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord, immediate action. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Now let's pause here. So the Lord God responds as only the Lord God could do, someone who is sovereign over all. No one else could pull off something like this. But God sends a great wind and a violent storm, and he took the professional, hardened men, which sailors typically are, no matter when in history they live, and made them so afraid they were willing to throw over their valuable cargo, the reason they were sailing across the sea, so they wouldn't drown. And everyone, just picture this chaos, the wind, waves, the boat about to break, everyone's crying out to their own God. But then they notice someone is missing. The captain was shocked to find Jonah sleeping. And he made him get up and call on his God just in case it might help. Do you see the irony of this? Pagan sailors compel Jonah to wake up and pray to the one true God. A prophet running from God is told to turn back to God by those who don't even know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we'll see irony like this throughout Jonah's story. Verse 7, we'll continue. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? Who are you?" they're asking. He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them. And they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. Okay, let's pause here. A couple details of this part of the story that we may not catch. Casting lots, think rolling dice or some other type of chance thing, was a common way in ancient times to determine God's will. Think picking the short straw, perhaps. So they cast lots to find out if one of them was the cause of the storm, and what did the Lord do but pointed a finger through this superstitious practice at his failure of a prophet. As if the sailors weren't afraid enough in the midst of the great wind and violent storm, now they find out that Jonah was not running just from the God of his city or the God of his region or the God of his nation, but he was a prophet of the God of all creation, and he was running away. The God who created all things, including the seas and the storms. This fool was running away from one who was sovereign over all and everywhere. No wonder they were terrified. You serve who? Now this is another irony. Jonah was running from a call to turn the hearts of those who terrified their enemies, the Assyrians. And here Jonah, through his disobedience to God, was bringing terror and the threat of death on these poor sailors. We'll continue with verse 11. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Help us. Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Now here, Jonah admits that he knows that his actions were wrong and that it was the Lord who was behind the storm. He, in other words, was the drama, as the kids say today. But instead of asking the crew to bring him back to their port so he could go and obey the word of the Lord, he instead asked them to throw him overboard. If disobedience didn't deter the Lord from his plan for the people of Nineveh, his hated enemies, maybe his death would do it. Just kill me. Now, he's not the first prophet to feel this way. But again, ironically, Jonah's failure as a prophet resulted in these pagan men actually crying out to Yahweh, the Lord, the God of heaven. Jonah is silent, but they pray for mercy from a God they now believe is sovereign over creation. A God who is both merciful and just. They appealed to his justice in throwing Jonah overboard, who might hold them accountable for not saving the life of one of his prophets. All of these things take a great amount of faith. Let's finish with verse 15. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. This is God's word. So we'll pick up next week with verse 17. If you're feeling a little stress of not finishing the whole chapter, you know, that's part of the fish thing. That's next week. Okay. Well, before we continue, I'd just like to address a question that many people have about Jonah, and frankly, about a number of stories in the Bible. Now, whether you're talking about God miraculously causing and then calming a storm, or in the next chapter, give a little spoiler, where this situation with the great fish, and Jonah somehow survives for 3 days in the belly of this fish, many people wonder, maybe yourself included, if this fantastic-sounding story really happened. Now, to me, there's really two possibilities. One possibility is that the whole book is something like a prophetic parable, that it's not necessarily an historical account, but is a parable which is communicating true things about God and his kingdom. Jesus famously used that teaching tactic all the time. And on one level, it wouldn't be a problem for me either. We don't get mad at Jesus for telling this parable of the Good Samaritan, like he was somehow lying to us. No, he's telling a story which was communicating true things about his kingdom. But the problem with jumping to this interpretation, as careful Bible readers today, is that Jesus said, at least in the gospel accounts, when Jesus told a parable, we're told he told a parable. And there's nothing in the book of Jonah that says, by the way, this is a really good parable. You all should learn from this. It doesn't explicitly say that. So where the Bible is silent, we should be cautious in applying that interpretation. So a bigger problem, I think, with this line of thinking about miracles in general in the Bible is often that it is rooted in unbelief. Or maybe more accurately, the belief that God doesn't interact with his creation in ways that could be called miraculous. Or even that God can't intervene or act in a special supernatural way. To be clear, I do not believe that is a view that can be reconciled with the God who is revealed in the Bible. He is constantly interfering. He is constantly intervening. This is his world, and he does what he sees fit. If God created everything from nothing, can he not somehow cause or calm a storm? If God created the great sea creatures, can he not use one of his creatures, or any creature, by the way, for his plans and purposes? Of course he can. Miracles are entirely consistent with the doctrine of creation. Again, it is God's world, and he can do what he pleases. So with that said, Let's continue. I think we can forge ahead in the rest of the story of Jonah and consider maybe the final irony of chapter 1 in verses 15 and 16. So already we've seen that Jonah disobeyed, ran, remained silent before finally being thrown into the sea, essentially as a sacrifice to save the sailors. So as a result, and this is what God does, we have a crew of sailors who knew nothing about Jonah's God when they left the port of Joppa, who by the end had put their faith in Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the God who made the heavens and the earth. They prayed to him, they sacrificed in worship, they made solemn vows that they would fulfill because he saved their lives. Was this fruit a result of Jonah's obedient and faithful ministry? No. Absolutely not. Just the opposite. It came as a result of Jonah's disobedience. But God was only doing what God always does. As the old saying goes, only God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. Only God can bend circumstances to his will, resulting in his glory and the saving of many lives. Notice also that God was willing to save these men. Even though they had just broken the first of the Ten Commandments in chapter 1, they called out to their gods before they were told about this Yahweh, the Creator. But still, it was in this context that we see the grace and the mercy of God. They are lawbreakers. We know that. We have evidence in God's word, and he was happy to save. What? Isn't that bizarre? Isn't that amazing, though? This is who God is. This is the story of Jonah. But our series is emphasizing the sovereignty of God, the divine power and authority that God has over all. Was there even 1 second in Jonah chapter 1 where God wasn't in control? Where God didn't know how things would turn out? Or where the plans and promises of God were put into jeopardy in some way? Not for 1 second. Now think of this. I believe God sent Jonah to Nineveh knowing that he would run to Tarshish just so he could save a few sailors on this winding road back to Nineveh. Only God could orchestrate something like that. The threads of so many lives woven together in just the right way. That is the sovereignty of God. But one thing is for sure from this chapter of the story, and frankly from every page in the Bible, that God is in fact sovereign. The Lord is the creator, the maker of the heavens and the earth. He has active power and authority. He has kingly authority and lordship over every piece of creation, from the galaxy to the particle, including the wind and the waves, the seas and the storms. So we'll see in the weeks ahead that God is sovereign over multiple things in the story of Jonah. He's sovereign over the nations, over people groups, tongues, and tribes. He's sovereign over life and death. He's sovereign over salvation. He's sovereign over all. You can try to run from him. You can try to live in denial of him for your whole life, and many people do. But that will not change the fact that he is sovereign over you. Now, this wouldn't necessarily be good news. A God who is sovereign over all should be a scary thought, just as the sailors were terrified when they discovered who Jonah was running from. But it depends entirely on what God is like, on his character, on how he deals with people. How does God care for people? Is he good? How does God use his sovereign power? The sailors saw something that day that generations of Hebrew people had seen in their history and that we can see today again and again through the record of Scripture. God uses his sovereign power all the time as a tool of his grace to save those who are far from him, to love and to save even his enemies. But nowhere do we see this aspect of God's character more clearly than in the story of one who lived about 700 years after the time of Jonah. It was Jesus who taught that the whole Bible was about him. and that he is the interpretive key to understanding the whole thing. So this means that we must understand Jesus and the gospel in order to properly understand the story of Jonah. But once you start looking, I guarantee you'll see so many signs pointing from Jonah to Jesus, maybe more than in most other books of the Old Testament. Because Jonah at times functions both as a type of Christ, like a sign pointing to him or a foreshadowing of him. But at other times, he almost represents a type of antichrist. Like, here's the right way and here's the wrong way. And both of these are pointing us to the coming of Christ. Here in chapter 1, Jonah is sent home from his hometown, to Nineveh to preach a message of peace to the enemies of God. A message of good news. A message of faith and repentance. Does that sound familiar to anybody? That sound like the gospel? But instead, he runs away. This is not very Christ-like. But did you know something? Jonah's hometown of Gath-Hepher was in the territory at the time of Zebulun. I had to look this up because it's a little obscure. But Jonah's hometown was only about 3 miles from Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. This is why, in the generation after Jonah, I believe that Isaiah the prophet wrote these words. In the past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, in other words, in the coming of Christ, he will honor Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So for Jonah, his land and his people were in the process of being humbled, as the prophet Isaiah wrote. They were walking in darkness, and it was a period of darkness for the people of God. But Jesus was the light who would come to provide hope and life to Jonah's people from his ancestral home. But Jesus wasn't just sent from Nazareth as just a prophet. He was, in fact, sent from heaven as the Son of God. Now, of course, Jesus didn't run away. He didn't pull a Jonah. He ran toward those who were the lost and the last and the least of these among us. He ran towards us to seek and to save the lost. Now, whether or not Jonah had pure motives in sacrificing himself by throwing himself into the sea, I suspect it was a mixed bag, given the rest of the book of Jonah. We know that Jesus had his face set toward Jerusalem. He knew what lay in store for him. He knew that he would be the ultimate sacrifice, providing forgiveness of sin and eternal life to all, not by casting himself from the boat, but by dying on the cross for the sins of the world. One final sign pointing from Jonah to Jesus is Jonah sleeping on the boat during the storm. I don't know if you caught that one. To me, it's just like, this is so obvious, but that's a pastor thing maybe. Jesus had a story like that too, if you recall. The Apostle Matthew writes in Matthew chapter 8 that when the disciples encountered a great wind and violent storm, interesting, many of whom were sailors by trade, if you remember, they had a fishing business, they found Jesus sleeping in the boat. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" And then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked a critical question: what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. What kind of man is this? Jesus was the one who hundreds of years earlier Jonah had disobeyed. Jesus was the one to whom the sailors prayed and worshiped. And Jesus was the one who had proven time and again that he was sovereign over all of creation. Jesus was the one who made the waves so he could walk on the waves. Jesus was the one who made the wind so he could quiet the wind with just a word. He was the one who used his sovereign power for the good and for the saving of many lives. This is the story of Jonah, but this is who God is. This is who Jesus was and is and ever will be. a God who is as great as he is good. And as we'll see throughout this series, is sovereign over all. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you are our creator and sustainer. Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus into this world to be our savior, to do what we could not do. Not only to deliver this message of peace to your enemies, but to make peace and to make a way for us to be forgiven and freed from the power of sin and death. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would fill us today. Help us to apply this word to our lives. Lord, there are so many experiences that we have where we feel overwhelmed, or we feel like we're out of our depth, or we feel scared, or we feel anxious, or we feel depressed and lonely. Would you encourage us, Lord, with the knowledge that you are sovereign over all, and your sovereignty results in goodness, beauty, life, and salvation. Father, would you strengthen us and encourage us in our faith today with that knowledge of who you are? We love you, we praise you, and we pray all of this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.